Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 1 through 13. Again, we're going to conclude this morning our little series on the 10 virgins. So we want to read this text one final time and then say some things about the end of it. While you're turning there, let's all pray and seek the Lord's help and strength this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, coming to you as needy people who need a touch of God, need grace, need mercy, need compassion, need strength, need ability to worship and glorify you. We admit our inabilities, our inadequacies, and we fully depend upon you coming and being here today. So please, while you are visiting churches all across our land and all across the world this morning, I pray that you would not bypass Lakeview Baptist Church. We desperately need the Spirit of God to come and be here with us. Help us to worship. Help us to glory in you. Help us to give your word proper attention. Help us to rightly divide it. And God, I pray that the one that doesn't know you, truly know you, would come to know you today in the free pardon of their sins and the glorious reality of Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray that you would do that work in a heart here today for your glory. I pray that you would be with us who are dull and slumbering and sleeping and who need to be awakened. I pray that you would awaken us to the glorious truths that we have in Christ. And I pray that you would move us all closer in maturity and in our image to the image of Jesus Christ. May those things be true because we have met here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, Matthew chapter number 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that's God's word from the lips of Christ, and all God's people said. Amen. Again, we come to Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins that symbolizes the environment in which Jesus will return to and the environment that will be evident when the world as we know it comes to an end. I have to be honest with you this morning. This series on the 10 virgins could very easily be called Confessions of a Foolish Virgin. Because at one time, I was one of them. At one time, I was a foolish virgin. There was a time when I walked an aisle in a church, knelt at an altar, prayed the sinner's prayer with the help of an altar helper or worker, was baptized and joined a Baptist church, then proceeded to go to church, served in the church, and externally did what everybody in the church was doing. The problem was I was still lost. I was just as lost when I got off my knees after saying the sinner's prayer, just as lost when I joined the church, just as lost when I was baptized and served in the church as I was when I went forward that day. That's the epitome of a foolish virgin. A church member who has made a profession, who is following after the things of religious sorts, but there's no true work of God in the heart. Externally doing what is expected, externally doing what we think is right, and all the while thinking that external things are going to be what will merit our attention to God, when in reality it is the internal things that are true and what are genuine. Now there were a number of reasons why I went forward that morning. I had just started a job working in the coal mines, which was the most dangerous job in America at the time. And I was worried that I might die. And I had not grown up in a worldly situation. I had grown up with my grandmother, who was a Christian, and she had made sure to tell me that there was a heaven and there was a hell. And I believed that intellectually. And so after starting this job in the coal mines, thinking that, you know, roofs and coal mines collapse and people get trapped and people get killed, it's dangerous. And I knew that I was lost, I wasn't saved, I might go to hell, so I was sort of concerned about that. And of course, I was going to church with Denise, and they talked about hell all the time. And then the third reason was, I wanted to marry Denise, and she was a Christian. And I knew she wouldn't marry me if I was lost. So I went forward that morning, thinking I was in a dangerous job, I might die and go to hell. And I wanted to marry Denise, so I had to make a profession of faith. So I went forward for good reasons, I guess. None of those reasons were because I wanted Christ. They were all selfish, self-serving reasons. And so for self-serving reasons, I was going to use religion to get what I wanted. Say amen. I was thinking, I think, like some of us think, if I'm a Christian, I got a better chance in the coal mines than a non-Christian. If I make a profession, I'll go to heaven. If I make a profession, I can marry the woman that I love. That reality was not as clear then as it is now. So I went to church pretty faithfully. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I went to church. But when I went to church, there was no joy in going to church. I went to church, but there was no joy in going to church. I went to church and sat with people that I grew to know, but there was no love for those people that I grew to know. I guess I could say this. At that point, I endured church. I never enjoyed church. You know, when you don't enjoy doing something, you know what happens? You soon begin not doing it. And so my faithful attendance Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night began to slip after a while. I would wake up on Sunday morning and I would argue with Denise so that I could say at the end of the argument, I'm not going to church with you. Denise has always paid the bills in our home, so she weekly tithed on our income. So I guess along the way, I got credit for that in the church. But let me tell you something. I despised the fact that we were struggling as a young family to get through month to month and we were giving so much money to the church. I despised that with all my heart. I thought it was foolishness. I visited people on Saturday, drove a bus on Sunday and picked people up for church, but I'm here to tell you Saturday and Sunday was a drudgery for me. I went to revivals that we had, but couldn't wait for them to be over. I was a foolish virgin. That's what a foolish virgin is. And some of you are here today. You're here, but there's no joy in being here in your heart. You may give, but there's drudgery in giving. There's drudgery in serving. That's what a foolish virgin is. I'm confessing today, I was a foolish virgin. And as a foolish virgin, I did everything externally that was expected of a Christian. Everybody in the church would say, he's a Christian. But my heart had no part in it. It was all external. There was no desire, and there was no joy in it. And that's what we've noticed so far about this parable, right? Externally, there is much that the foolish virgins all agree upon. The foolish virgins agree with the wise virgins on several things. They're all called virgins. They all have lamps. And they all went forth to see the bridegroom. Externally, the foolish virgins can look a lot like wise virgins. I did that for a number of years. Then we saw that the bridegroom delayed his coming. And all the virgins slumbered and slept. And we discussed the sad truth that there are times, not only do foolish virgins look like wise virgins, but there are times when wise virgins look like foolish virgins. There are times when the saved act like the lost. And these virgins are typical of the visible church, that there is a mixture of lost and saved, and where there are none that are perfect. So I want to pick up the parable at that point, and I want to share with you three statements about the return of Christ. Number one. When Jesus returns, there will be a single issue at hand. When Jesus returns, there will be a single issue at hand. Not several issues, one issue. When Jesus Christ comes, only one thing will matter. And we'll try to make it about a lot of things. But there's one thing that matters. Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And all of the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Uh-oh, we're missing something. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now the difference that is made between the virgins, five wise and five foolish, is not an external difference. It's an internal difference. What distinguishes the wise from the foolish is not what you see. It's what you can't see. The five foolish virgins took no oil for their lamps, while the five wise virgins did take oil, and that was the one difference. That's the only recorded difference between the two. Say amen. There is a call made at midnight. At midnight, when no one expects a call to be made, it comes at a time when slumber and sleep in the church is in its deepest state. But the call is sounded, the trumpet blows, and the bridegroom is finally coming, and the wise virgins are told to go out and meet him, and remarkably, all the virgins arose. I think the foolish virgins still imitating the wise. And they all arise, and they all trim their lamps so that their flames will be at their brightest. The truth is that the delay of the coming of Jesus does not mean He's not coming. He is gracious and He is merciful to give space to sinners to receive Him and repent of their sins. But I'm here to tell you this morning, He is coming. And it seems to me that everything in the church is to be centered upon this one single event. The second coming of Jesus Christ. We tend to push it to the side. We tend to not talk about it much at all. But should the church, everything in the church, not be centered upon the fact that Jesus Christ is coming and that we all must stand before Him in judgment and give an account? So the call goes out. And as this call goes out, there is a crisis among five of the virgins. The call of the coming bridegroom causes a crisis among the five foolish virgins. Why? They have brought no oil, while the wise virgins have. So that means to me, everything that these foolish virgins have done, everything that they brought, are non-essentials. The only true essential thing they have forgotten. The thing that is essential they don't have. Because only the oil is essential. Say amen. Trimming the lamps. Can you imagine this? They're trimming their lamps and have no oil. Lamps are useless without oil. So everything these foolish virgins have done, all of their efforts to imitate the wise, all of their works, everything they've done, have all been done in vain. They've wasted their time. They've wasted their efforts. Why? Because they're not ready. Because they don't have the one thing they need. They don't have oil. And what they thought would do, what they thought would be enough, was not enough. The problem is, dear friend, when the Lord comes and you look at your lamp and you say what these five virgins say, our lamps have gone out. What we have done, what we have tried to accomplish, what we have tried to do falls short. Foolish virgins always try to make it about several things and not one thing. Remember the ones who rejected, who Christ rejects because He never knew them earlier in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? You see, these people want to make it about prophesying, about casting out devils, about many wonderful works, and it's only about one thing. Oil. And I think the oil here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Having oil means that these virgins have been born again. And in the life-giving, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they are delivered, and the Spirit of God now indwells them and abides in them. The five wise virgins are doing according to the work of the Spirit that is in them, while the foolish are doing according to the work of the flesh. The Bible tells us flesh begats flesh, spirit begats spirit. So five are genuinely spiritually alive, and five are still spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And let me tell you something, without oil, when Jesus comes, your light will be out. When Jesus returns, there will be a single issue at hand. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated and given life by the power of God? Not what you do. Do you have life that only comes through Christ? Number two. When Jesus returns, there will be a seriousness of heart. When Jesus returns, there will be a seriousness of heart. Won't it be a tragedy for those who come to the place of standing before Jesus and knowing they don't have what they need? To know that we lack the essential element of deliverance from our sins. To know we must stand on our own and receive the punishment for our sins. When the call is made, these slumbering and sleeping virgins get very serious. And they get serious in a hurry. For the first time, their attention is on their lack of oil. We haven't heard anything up to this point about their lack of oil. But when the call goes out, when the bridegroom comes, now their attention is on their lack of oil and their need to obtain oil. Where nothing could get their attention before, this call certainly gets them pretty serious. I want to mention two things. The Lord has given these virgins many advantages. I'm talking about the five foolish virgins. God has been gracious to them. How much time had He given them? 60 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years? How much time had God given them? How much time has God given you? How many opportunities had He given them to trust Christ? Hundreds, thousands, millions? He had given them a lifetime with countless opportunities, and they put God aside. They put God off. They failed to be serious about the things of God. Other things were more important. Now, they played the part. They played church, but they weren't serious about church. They weren't serious about the things of God. But now that the Lord is coming, they suddenly get serious. But listen, it's too late. Sad thing to get serious when it's too late to get serious. Time is gone. Opportunities are over. They did their own things. They did their own things their own way. They tried to be religious and get by. And now they realize at the end they have made a terrible miscalculation and it's too late to make corrections. Sad day. But I not only want you to notice that God had given them time and opportunities and given them many advantages, but He had given them admonitions. He'd put them in the church. These virgins are not out there in the world. They're not living in Harlem. They're not living in drug-infested places with no witness. They're in church. They had heard the truth. It had been taught to them. It had been preached to them. They had been put around other true, genuine believers who had prioritized the things of God. They had heard it. They had saw it. Yet it never moved them toward a more serious frame of mind. In their hearts, they were always going to get serious. In their hearts, they were always going to give themselves to Christ. They just never got around to it. And when they finally got around to it, too late. They know what they need. They know what they need. They know what they lack. They know what they need, and it's too late. Then they try to get it from a secondary source, don't they? They try to ask the believers, the wise virgins. But that's not how it works. A believer can't give you grace. A believer can't make you alive. So the wise virgins know how precious their oil is. They're not parting with any of theirs. They are these virgins, these unwise virgins, are not serious when they needed to be. And now, when the bridegroom comes, it's too late. They have put him off. They have waited too long. And what do the wise virgins say? You need to go and buy for yourselves. This is not something somebody can do for you. You must come to Christ. You must believe Christ. You must put faith in Christ. You must repent of your sins. But they had never done for themselves what they should have done for themselves. They had failed to do what they should have done for themselves. And now it's too late. Listen, we're all going to get pretty serious when the Lord comes. Or when your own death comes. We all get really, really serious when the doctor says, there's nothing more we can do. Call in hospice. That's time to get serious. But I'm here to tell you, it may be too late for you to repent and come to Christ. If you're banking on a deathbed repentance, boy, I'll tell you what, I find one in the Bible. I wouldn't put my money on that. Number three, when Jesus returns, there will be a separating of heads. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was what? The door was shut. Now when God shuts a door, no man can open it. Afterwards came also the other virgins saying, now I want you to notice something. Notice the variation here. Up to this point, they've been called virgins. Foolish virgins. Now they're not called foolish or just virgins. What are they? They're other virgins. They're others. They're not in. They're out. Say amen. The other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So when the Lord comes, that which is mixed together, that which is together, foolish and wise, in the church, in the visible church, they are going to be separated from one another. The right from the left, the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the tares, the wise from the foolish. And there will be his, and there will be others. So we see the ready, that those who were ready went in to be with the bridegroom to the marriage, and the door was shut. So these five virgins, these ones that were ready, these ones that had oil, these ones who had been regenerated and had the Holy Spirit, they are shut in. They are the ones who were ready to meet him. They had their oil. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were made spiritually alive by the work of the Spirit through the merits of Christ. Listen. To be saved by the power of God, to be changed by His Spirit and made alive to God and the things of God will be the only thing that will take you all the way to the marriage of the bridegroom. Everything else, your good works, your kind deeds, you being a good wife, you being a good husband, you being a good parent, you being a good child, you being honest, you having a good reputation, your church attendance, your giving to the church, your service in the church, those will all leave you short of the marriage. Listen, barely not getting in and being a long way from getting in are both not getting in. Whether you have lived your life as a sinner and you're not getting in, or if you're on a church pew playing church and not getting in, you're still not getting in. What makes the difference of being shut in and being shut out? It's having or not having the Spirit of God. Those that were ready went in, and those who weren't were shut out, and they were shut out for eternity. And so we look at the rejected. Here's a simple thing. If you reject Christ in this life, He's going to reject you at the judgment. Those foolish virgins go to buy oil, but the time for selling oil is past. So they come back. It doesn't say they have oil. They come back. They knock on the door and they say, "Lord, Lord, let us in." And the Lord says, "I ain't going to do it because I don't know you." What do you mean you don't know us? Can you hear? We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. You know what I would have said? I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I joined a church. I got baptized. I drove a bus. I picked up people and brought them to church. I was faithful. I gave my money to the church. What do you mean you don't know me? Jesus says, "I don't know you. What you've done don't make you mine." And the door was shut on purpose, right? To keep them out. You say, "Well, that's a mean God." That's God. He shuts His people in. He shuts others out. They had no part of Christ, so He has no part of them. They were ashamed of Him, so now He is ashamed of them. It is a sad sight to behold that church members, maybe members of Lakeview Baptist Church, would be frantically knocking on this door, seeking to enter in and being shut out because God never knew them. We could all say this morning, we could all ask this morning, or we could all say this morning, I know God, I know Him. Question is, does He know you? That's what's important. We could all say this morning that we love the Lord, and I'm sure we all say how much we love the Lord, but does the Lord really love you as His child? That's the question. We all might say this morning, "Hey, I can take you back to a time when I accepted the Lord," but the question is, has the Lord accepted you? That's the question. And only the Spirit's work according to the merits earned by Jesus Christ make us known to God. We're not known to Him unless we're known to Him in Christ. And then Jesus finally gives us the application of this principle or this parable. You ready? You don't have to go home and pray about application. Here it is. What's Jesus say? To the church, "Watch therefore. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." You're going through life as if you have 20, 30, 40 more years. The call may come today. You don't know. And when you live your life as if you have another day or another week or another year or another decade, you are making a presumption on God that you shouldn't make. You don't have the promise of another day. The call may come today. The trumpet may sound today. It might be the corporate call of all believers that the bridegroom is coming and we are come out and meet Him. Or it may be an individual call on your own life that you may be called out by death to meet Him. Either way, it could be you and it could be today that the call is made. And when the call is made, dear friend, it's too late. Too late to get serious when the call goes out. So while you have this day, while you have this hour, prepare your heart to meet the Lord. Come to Christ in simple faith. Trust in the work on the cross to deliver you from your sins. Trust in His perfect obedience to the law and to the Father as your only righteousness. Christ alone and only Christ. Make Him your plea. And I promise you, Christ will be enough to get you all the way to the marriage when nothing else can. Amen. Would you stand with me?